morning actually is not the gospel lesson.
From the first chapter of Acts, I wanted to explain a couple of things. First of all, this is an easy passage to remember because if you can remember one, you've got it right. It's Acts 1, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. 1-1. So it's easy to remember where this comes from. It is the beginning, of course, of the book of Acts. We understand that Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but the continuing story and the unfolding of the early church that's found in Acts. So one of the ways that we kind of know that is that both of those books are addressed to a character named Theophilus. And we need to unpack that before we read it, because that's a complicated sounding Greek word. But let's look at what the word means. We talk about theology, T-H-E-O. Well, this is Theophilus. So this name is theology itself is the study of God. So this name has to do with God. Theo means God. Okay? And then the second part of the word, philus, P-H-I-L, means love. We talk about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. P-H-I-L means love. We know that root means love. And so we have this word, Theophilus, which may very well have been an individual person named that, but it may also represent anyone who is a lover of God. Theophilus. One who loves God and who is called according to God's purposes. So, the fact that this is addressed to what seems to be a particular Greek person, a particular name, does not mean it's not for us. Because if you're a lover of God, you qualify. Now, as this passage unfolds, it is part of the continuing story of the gospel. You know that we have four gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of which is the Luke, the same author as this book of Acts. But it's really a gift that Luke gives us that we have this continuing story of the early church, because it's really the only one like it. A narrative story of what happens in the life of the earliest people of faith in Jesus Christ after He was gone. So as I read this text, it is addressed to you and to me. I hope you'll listen to these words and in them hear the word of the Lord. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day when He was taken up into heaven. Before He was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles that He had chosen. And after His suffering, He showed them that He was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" And Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by His own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And after Jesus said these things, as they were watching, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him from out of their sight. And while he was going away, and as they were gazing toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. And they said, "People of Galilee, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So toward the end of the gospel narratives, we have several stories about Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. Those are considered proof of Jesus' resurrection. That's what the author of this text, Luke, is meaning when he says there are many convincing proofs. I'd like to share some of those with you. And I have a hunch that this may turn into a sermon series later, but for today, I'm going to give you just a little capsule of each one. The first appearance, and this is appearance to Jesus after his suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden. She was one of the first ones. It's in John 20. And Mary was there to tend to his body and to tend to the garden around the tomb. And Jesus appeared to her. And she didn't recognize him. She supposed him to be the gardener. But do you remember how she recognized him finally? It was when he spoke her name. "Mary," he said. And she melted because she knew his voice. And he said to her, "Go and tell the others that I am ascending to the Father, to your Father and my Father." And while she was bewildered that the stone had been rolled away, she was shocked and amazed that Jesus appeared to her. And that's not all. Matthew 28 reports Jesus appearing to the women, to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And we're not sure quite who that other Mary is. There are several people named Mary in the New Testament. Perhaps it was Jesus' mother, but perhaps not. But these two Marys had come to see the tomb, and while they were there, the earth quaked under their feet, and an angel appeared, and the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and an angel sat on it. And that angel's countenance was like bright lightning, clothes as white as snow. And there were guards there who shook with fear because of the fear of the angel that appeared. And the Scripture says in Matthew 28 that they became like dead men, paralyzed with shock. Surprising. But Jesus met them as the woman went to tell the disciples. He left her a message. He said, "Go and tell the others to go to Galilee and meet me there." Back at the old place, it seemed. It was the Lord. And it was convincing. And it was one of these many convincing proofs. The next one comes from Luke, from the very same author who wrote the words of Acts that we read. This one is called the Emmaus Road experience. Some of you have heard this story or read it. You may have heard me speak of it. Two disciples were walking along the road. Now, when we say disciples, we don't always mean the 12 apostles that we know the names of. These were disciples, but there were two of them. One of them named and the other unnamed. The first one was named Cleopas. And the second one is never named, and that has bothered me, but it kind of has made me happy too, because if it's an unnamed disciple, I could fit into that role, or any of you could fit in. And we can read this text and imagine that it was you and me, or Cleopas and you, or Cleopas and me who were walking along that day and witnessed Jesus. But it's two disciples to whom Jesus appeared, walking and talking with them. I've often wondered what he said. Not recorded there. That just that Jesus was walking with them and talking with them and teaching them. He taught them all about himself in the scriptures. They still didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They even showed him the scars. I mean, he even showed them the scars in his hands. They still didn't get it. But it was when he sat down at the table to eat with them that their eyes were opened. Because Jesus took bread, it says, and broke it and gave it to them. In the very sacramental act that we remember and celebrate. And in that act of breaking and serving bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was the Lord. These are three of the many convincing proofs. There are others. The upper room experience where Thomas was with the disciples after Jesus had gone. And the Lord appeared to them behind locked doors. And they were convinced. But Thomas, because he was not there, was not convinced. And he said, even if I get to see him, I probably won't be convinced. We've talked about this one. We've preached a sermon about Thomas. It's a beautiful story. But in this story, there is a very graceful thing that happens in that these same disciples are gathered again a week later and Jesus appears again. This time, Thomas is with them. And he is convinced. My Lord and my God, he says, as he falls on his knees. These are the convincing proofs of Jesus' appearance after the resurrection. There's another by the seaside where Jesus is calling the disciples. They are so discouraged in their disbelief that they've just decided to go back out to the fishing field, fishing in the crafts on the lake. That's what they knew before Jesus called them to be disciples. And so, they go back to it. And early one morning, before the sky is even very bright, Jesus calls to them and says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No. All night, we're weary and no fish." And Jesus says, "Put your nets out on the other side of the boat." Now that's a convincing proof. Because at that point they caught more than they could possibly haul in. They brought them in. Jesus said, "Come on in. Come on in to the shore." And they bring their net, their boat, as many of the fish as they can. They get them out. And when they get there, they find that Jesus is already cooking breakfast for them. That there are fish already there. And bread on the grill. One of the convincing proofs that Jesus was resurrected and that Jesus was who He says He is. Was and is who He says He is. There are more. There are more that we'll save for another day. But these are convincing proofs. These are stories of resurrection and hope and of evidence that Jesus did rise for our future home to be with Him and God in heaven. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare for Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we shall celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. That's my favorite season, by the way. I love Christmas and Easter, but Pentecost is the one that lasts all summer long. We talk about the Holy Spirit and the waves of grace that flow in us and around us and on us and over us and on our best days even through us. One of these post-resurrection appearances, Jesus told the disciples to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem. Tarry, I like that word. It's not just waiting, but it's waiting with hope that something's about to happen. Tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon you. And we'll celebrate that next Sunday on Pentecost. Wait, He said, in Jerusalem. We wait this week and beyond as we wait in hope that Jesus will fill us with the Holy Spirit and with grace. Enough and to share. These resurrection appearances of Jesus are convincing and are proving of Jesus' long-standing grace that is in the past, in the present, and in the future. It is for us. It is for you. It is for you to share with another. Thanks be to God.
This morning you're invited to respond to the Word of God.